This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, just as the psalmist says, so too for us, may the meditations of our heart, may the words on our lips always be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Perhaps you are familiar with this story that is relayed by a Reverend Charles Cook, who was a preacher but also was in the military. And he relates the story of having been sent to Vietnam with some other army people, and they were to be the minesweepers. They were a group of people who were tasked with finding out where the minefields were and then defusing the mines. And he tells the story that they came across this big field that was just chock full of live mines. And as they had huddled up to come up with a strategy as to what they were going to do and how they would go about this, they were horrified to discover that a whole group of Vietnamese children had run out and started playing in that field. They huddle up and decide they are going to send the men out who know the map of the minefield so that they can go and rescue the children. So they start shouting to these Vietnamese children, of course, in a language they do not understand, and start running towards them, which puts more fear into the hearts of those children. They physically start picking up the children and carrying them to the other end of the minefield while their parents come out of their huts and are horrified to see these American soldiers carrying their children off, not knowing where they're taking them, not knowing what's going on. The end of the story is they save all of the children and they defuse the mines. But in reflecting on that story, Reverend Cook says, maybe we should have not put that fear into them. Maybe we should have not let those parents be horrified about what was happening to their kids. Maybe we should have just let them be. And of course, that would have been the silliest thing to do and would have reaped horrific consequences. He takes that reflection over into his own spiritual life, our spiritual life, and says, well, God could have taken that particular approach as well. The minefields that are out there in our journey right and left, God could just have a hands-off approach and say, you're on your own. I don't want you to get afraid or anything. But he says, but we have a God who loves us enough that he chooses to speak up and to help us to watch out for the minefields so we don't explode. And part of what that is that God does is what we heard in the first reading today, the Decalogue, the commandments. Those areas that become sort of a start of a litmus test for us to look to see how I am doing. Am I on the right path so I'm not going to come to ruin? That's a gift that God gives to us. And it becomes important for us every once in a while to look at those 10 and to see how am I doing. And if we find that there are some that we are not living up to, in the famous words of the video we watched a couple years ago, stop it. But that's not all we're supposed to do. You know, that's the problem that the scribes and the Pharisees had. They could go through each one of those commandments and all the other laws combined and put check marks next to every single one, but there wasn't an iota, 1 ounce of love in their heart. And that becomes the issue. It must go beyond actions. It must go to our motivations, what is inside and coming out of us as well. Blue bags here today. It's been a while, huh? I have here Colgate toothpaste. If I were to open this up and to squeeze it in the general direction of the DOK over here, what's going to come out of here? Toothpaste. If somebody got hurt, then I was to take my other little tube of Neosporin and open it up and squirt it in their general direction. What's going to come out of this tube? Neosporin. Oh, you guys are good. If I was to take this family-sized French's mustard borrowed from our kitchen from Pat Shanley, don't worry, you'll get it back, and to squirt this in their general direction, what's going to come out of this? You get the idea. What is inside when something is squeezed is what's going to come out. What's inside of us when we are squeezed, when things get tense, when things get difficult, that is what is going to come out of us. And so it becomes so crucial for us to safeguard, to intentionally work on what is inside. If there is love and compassion in our hearts, when things get tough and tense, that's what will come out and that's how we will act out. But if there are other things that are there, if we haven't cultivated the right attitudes and motivations, that's what's going to come out. And today, one of the things that comes out very strongly that I think we need to talk about today is what happens in the gospel. It's all about anger. I have a little video clip about anger I wanted to show you this morning. If we could try to run that clip, please.
We all have times in our lives when we get frustrated, and we must accept the fact that anger is an emotion we will often experience on this earth. But make no mistake, anger is a sin. As Christians, we are never under any circumstances allowed to get angry at a person or situation. We are supposed to smile and stay calm and pray for God to smite the people that inconvenienced us. But we cannot express ourselves and our frustrations in any manner other than cheery and happy, ever. Anger is one of the many banned emotions that Christians are forbidden to have, along with sadness, doubt, and boredom. Basically, we are not supposed to feel anything other than joy. So if you feel anger creeping up on you, make sure you bottle it up and bury it deep down inside yourself so that you won't be guilty of getting angry. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
How many of you have anger issues? Well, for those of you that just raised your hand, we will have an anger management class that will start next week. For those who didn't raise their hands, we have a class in reality therapy that will start at the same time. We all have anger. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It is premoral, but we have it. I did some research this week. Do you know how many times the average American male gets mad, angry during a week? 6 times. Do you know how many times the average American female gets mad during a week's time? 3 times. But I would say, but it lasts a lot longer. That last parenthetical is not part of the research, okay? We all get angry, and we all deal with it differently. Psychologists talk about some of us are skunks. When we get angry, we stink up the whole place, and we don't care who has to deal with the smell. Some of us are turtles. We clam up and we give the silent treatment when we get angry. We all have anger issues because it's a basic emotion. It is a feeling. It's not good nor bad. Anger itself is not a sin. The Old Testament, I believe the phrase is that God got angry 400 different times. Obviously, in the gospel today, Jesus gets angry. But as it says in the Bible as well, if you get angry, do not sin. So it has to do with how we are going to manage that emotion and that feeling, just like anything else. And the first thing we need to do is not to deny it. We need to acknowledge the times when we are angry and get to know those things that tend to touch it off. Some of us are very short-tempered. It doesn't take much, and we're going to blow. Others of us, of a more Croatian extraction, it takes a lot of stuff, but when we blow, you better look out. So we need to know where we are. This is an important thing for us to deal with. You know, this is... happy anniversary. This is our anniversary date. We begin our 12th year together today. And and that probably makes some of you angry, but deal with it. But as I reflect upon our 11 years together, when things have gone awry in our relationship as a community, 99.9% of the times, it has been when somebody acted out in anger. So, yeah, it's an issue for us, just like it is for any human being. So it becomes important for us not to deny that we get angry, but secondly, to delay a response. There are times when we are angry and we know it, and we know if we open our mouth, we are going to do something that we are going to regret, and a lot of other people are as well. Some people have a tendency to be violent. What a horrible tragedy in Jacksonville with Dale Reagan being shot. Horrible thing. Violence. I'm not saying we go to that extreme, but we do things that really do kill the spirit of people. So we need to delay our response. I know people, some of them at times have worked on staff with me, that when they get angry, they know they need to go and be alone for a while, and I respect that. Because they know that if they don't, they're going to do something regretful. There is a great clergyman who was dean of Trinity College in Cambridge, passed away a few years ago, Harry Abbott Williams. He has books of prayers, and his charism in his prayers is his radical honesty with God. This is a prayer that he prayed when he was angry. Oh God, I am hellishly angry. I think so-and-so is a swine. I am tortured by worry about this and that. I'm pretty certain that I have missed my chances in life. This or that has left me feeling terribly depressed. But nonetheless, here I am like this, feeling both bloody and bloody-minded, and I'm going to stay here for 10 minutes. You are most unlikely to give me anything. I know that. But I am going to stay for the 10 minutes nonetheless. What a beautiful prayer in its radical honesty. There are times when the best thing we can do is to just rant and rave with God, just like the psalmist does at times. But don't take it out on someone else. And then the next thing we do is, having delayed our response, we have to consider, why am I angry? Angry is a secondary emotion. It's something that evolves from something else. And the psychologists tell us that it usually has to do with either we are afraid, we are insecure, or we don't feel safe. And it becomes important for me to look at my life and to say, why am I angry here? What's really going on? Another thing that someone wise once told me is, when I'm getting angry and I want to lash out, ask yourself this question: what does this really mean in the light of eternity? Or what does this really mean 10 years from now? Or most of the time it's, what does this really going to mean tomorrow? Is it really going to matter? The person who cut me off in traffic, am I even going to remember that tomorrow? It becomes important for us to get to the root of why we get angry. And then to respond appropriately and in a timely fashion. Anger is something that can be used for great, great good. When we can channel that passion, if there's something in my life or in our community that needs to change because it's unjust or unfair, a lot of people have taken their anger and channeled that to be a great force for good in the world. So it becomes important for us to look at that. There's one other twist I want to leave us with today on this subject of anger and the underlying things that anger has to do with inside of us. In our small groups this week, the subject matter that 40 Days in the Word is talking about is imaging with Scripture. And those of you who've ever done a quiet day of recollection with me know that this is my favorite devotional method for using the Scriptures. And if you're not familiar with the concept, you take a story from the Bible, especially the Gospels, that's an action story, and you read it and reflect on it, and you imagine that story in your consciousness, and you see where God places you in that story. And a lot of times, there's a lot of understanding about where I am on my spiritual journey, and God, through the Holy Spirit, can teach me something through that imagination. The story this week that they used in 40 days had to do with the lowering of the paralyzed man through the roof by his friends to be healed. Great story to use for imaging. This story was a very good one. I don't think I'd ever imaged with the money changers in the temple story before. But I reflect on it, and one time I find myself as the sheep and the cows getting thrown out, and the takeaway from that for me is, at times in my life, I get triangulated, and it's really not about that person wanting to hurt me. It's about something totally beyond me, so I can't let that affect me so greatly. That's a great learning from it. Sometimes I find myself as Jesus, and man, I like that one because I can be really self-righteous, turning all these tables over and throwing people around. But the thing that really stuck with me this week about this is I found myself being the temple. And as I started to reflect on that, as you read the text, they did not know that Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. I think there is some real wisdom in looking at this story in a metaphorical sense as us being the temple. Now think of this. All other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have this story as well, but they have it at the end, right before the passion and the death of Jesus. St. John writes for believers. He writes for us, huh? He writes for those who believe to help them on their faith journey. So he's not all concerned about the historical accuracy. He's concerned about teaching us things, about helping us to live it out. So he puts it in the front of his gospel. Now, think about this. There's the prologue to John's gospel, and immediately after that, there is the story of the baptism by John of Jesus in the Jordan. And in that story, what happens? Jesus overturns the tables of John's mind. He overturns his concept as to what this whole kingdom of God thing was about. John's temple got overturned. Next, Jesus goes and he starts choosing his disciples, middle-aged men who already had careers, who already had a worldview. And what does he say? You need to turn over those tables a little bit in your mind because God's got another plan. And then after that is the story of the wedding feast at Cana. And Jesus himself has his viewpoint a little bit turned upside down by his mother, of all people. My time has not yet come. And Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus comes to a little appreciation and understanding more of what's supposed to transpire here. And then comes this story. There is a part of this where I think what John's point is, if you're going to go on this journey, and it's going to be about your motivations and what's inside of you, Jesus might have a different idea in terms of what's important. And those sacred cows that are the untouchable areas of my life, guess what? Jesus is going to throw them out. The sheep, those comfort areas of my life that I just got to cling to, Jesus is going to say, those got to go too. So it becomes for me and it becomes for all of us an understanding of getting to the core. That area that you thought was off limits, God is saying, that's right where we want to go. That's the thing that needs to go. Because that's the way I'm going to be able to get to your heart. So I encourage us this week. You know, we have this God who not only wants to help us avoid the minefields, but above all, he wants to get to the core of our being so that we can experience the fullness of God's kingdom. May we be willing to open our hearts for that to happen. Amen.